Welcome back to part two of the message from this morning entitled Reflections on Love. In the first half, I hope you saw how stealthily our human nature hides our motives that may appear as love. Again, if I did nothing more this morning than encourage you to reflect on why you are doing what you are doing, so that you would examine your heart and repent of the base motives, then I would have succeeded. But happily, there's more in this passage than a warning. There's also useful instruction, and there's some very good news. So let's look at St. Paul's inspired instruction after we have repented of our hidden motives and seek to have God's pure love at work in our lives. First, since our true motives are often hidden, even from ourselves, how do we know if we're acting in love? How do we know if love is what is motivating our serving and giving? The answer is that we can tell by how we treat other people. Take verse 4, for example. It says, love is patient. How is patience an expression of love? And what kind of patience does Paul have in mind? First, patience includes forbearance, that is, tolerating the everyday faults and flaws of our brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than complaining about them or irritably rebuking them or just forsaking them altogether. Paul writes in Romans 15, "We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And in Colossians 3, he says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forbearance is putting up with the things that we find irritating in other people. And let's face it, some of the things you do can be pretty irritating. I don't mean to offend, so I'll use myself as an example. I don't know why this would irritate you just because I tell you the same stories over and over and laugh at all my own jokes or insist on showing you pictures of my awesome grandchildren or of my vacation or videos of my cat watching the squirrels eat from the bird feeder. That's breaking news, right? Well, enough about me. How about you? Do you complain too much? Do you talk about your job all the time? Are you too opinionated? Are you obsessed with money or with sports or politics? Patience means putting up with people who do those kinds of things, and no, not temporarily, and not on the condition that they eventually change, but as long as necessary. Why? Because you love them. And because you love them, you're willing to overlook their faults and their failings, their quirks and shortcomings, just as you hope they will overlook yours. Patience also includes long-suffering. This is the willingness to accept suffering over an extended period of time, rather than trying to escape at the expense of someone else's welfare. Sometimes there's a way out of a difficult situation, but it may involve hurting someone. It could mean violating a trust or failing to keep a promise. Love means not taking the way of escape. Take the long road of love by suffering, no matter how long it takes. What is love like? Verse 4 tells us that love is kind. Kindness sometimes involves meeting another person's need in a compassionate way, offering a word of comfort or encouragement, helping them with a difficult task, relieving their burden through practical actions. But sometimes kindness means not saying something. Sometimes it means refraining from harsh words or actions, even when they might be justified. Sometimes love means simply holding your tongue. And I know the older I get, the harder it is to do that. The more we feel like we've earned the right to lash out without worrying about the impact on others. Now, this doesn't mean that you never share hard truths. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is tell someone a truth they would rather not hear. One of the biggest bombs I had dropped on me was when I was in college. Initially, I was getting a lot of encouragement from music teachers to go into vocal performance. When I transferred to Cal State University in Long Beach, I was getting a taste for opera. I was basically a big fish in a little pond. In my first year there, I snagged the role of Figaro in Mozart's opera, The Marriage of Figaro. And even after a somewhat successful run, I was still a bit indecisive about where I wanted to go as far as a career in performance. Frank Pooler was an amazing choral director. He was the president of the California State Choral Society, nationally recognized for discovering Richard and Karen Carpenter. He wrote the popular Christmas song, Merry Christmas, Darling, which the Carpenters recorded. Earlier in his life, he had also served as the music minister for a church that was pastored by my cousin's wife's father. Do you get that? He was like family to me. I loved Frank and I respected him. I think I was needing some affirmation one day, so I stopped by his office for a chat regarding my future in the program. His words are still burned in my memory. "Vern," he said, "if I were you, I would work at becoming the best high school choral conductor I could be." In essence, he was crushing any dream I had of becoming an opera star, not that I really believed it was possible. As I pulled the knife out of my chest and whimpered back to class, I had a feeling that he was right. Opera is very competitive, and I wasn't sure I had the tenacity or the talent to stay in the game. He told the truth and verified my feelings, even though it hurt, for a while. Though I couldn't immediately see it, he was loving me by being kind to me by telling me the truth. We all need truth tellers. Hopefully, we're willing to listen. Let's move on. Paul continues his instruction, and he writes, "Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way." Envy looks at what someone else has, whether it's good looks, money, a good job, a happy family, friends, or an education. Envy looks at those things and says, "That's not fair. It's not right that they should have those things and not me. I'm just as deserving as they are." And there's some truth in that. This world isn't fair. Ecclesiastes taught us that. The race doesn't always go to the swift or the battle to the strong. The Kansas City Chiefs should have won the Super Bowl according to the bookies. In our own lives, the promotion doesn't always go to the hardest worker or the most productive employee. Envy can also attack us for our body image or our hair length or lack thereof. Our ancestors, whom we didn't even choose, supplied the DNA which determined whether we would be tall or short, hairy or bald, fair-skinned or dark-skinned. That's not fair, as Solomon noted. Life isn't always fair under the sun. That is, on this side of the grave. But, you know, envy is not the right response. Envy is the enemy of love. Because envy, with its counterparts, boasting and pride, is a zero-sum game. If you look good, then I look bad by comparison. If I want to look good, then I need to make you look bad. And this attitude of comparison, in which someone is always up and someone is always down, is corrosive of our relationships and corrosive of our love. Hey, let's do a thought experiment. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. Just close your eyes for a minute. Now, think of someone whom you envy. It might be for their money, their looks, their seemingly perfect family, their job, their car, their full head of hair, their youth and strength, their wife, their husband, whatever. Okay. Do you have someone in mind? Good. Okay. Now, that person you were thinking of, that person whom you envy, are you more or less likely to share their burdens, to lend them a helping hand when they need it, to encourage them or to serve them? Your answer probably is less likely to help, right? Why? Because you think, they already have more than me, why should I help them? In fact, maybe you'd be secretly pleased if life was a little less kind to them. And so that attitude of envy and comparison leads you to withhold help when it's needed, and perhaps even to smile a bit when life gives them bumps and bruises. You know, that's not love. That's a problem. There's a reason why the command not to covet was included in the Ten Commandments. Because a community that is poisoned by envy will soon cease to be a community. When envy and resentment take hold in a country, you see political attacks on those who are successful. When envy takes hold in a family, you see brothers and sisters who are bitter and estranged from one another. And when you see it in the church, you see division, disunity, and coldness instead of love. God forbid we become labeled as the first church of the frigid air. There's another reason why envy and coveting is harmful. And this reason has to do with our vertical relationship with God. Envy extinguishes thankfulness. You cannot be envious and thankful at the same time. Why not? Because thankfulness is a gratitude to God for what He has given you, while envy is the resentment at what He hasn't given you. They are diametrically opposed to one another. And so envy not only eats away at our relationship with others, it can also erode our relationship with God. So the question is, how do we avoid this? How do you combat this enemy of your soul? You fight it by looking into the future, as Paul does in the remainder of this passage. Let me read it, starting with verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This message from God was so powerful to the people of Corinth because they were so obsessed with class, wealth, influence, and reputation, and they needed to hear this truth. And it's equally powerful for us. Because in order to love, to truly love one another as Christ loved us, to love sacrificially and authentically and joyfully, We have to keep in mind that most of the things that cause divisions among us, that make us envious or proud, that create a mentality of us and them, most of those things don't matter. They won't last. They're temporary, like your breath on this cold winter day. Ecclesiastes taught us that too. But it doesn't feel that way, does it? No, this life feels like everything. The 60 or 70 or 80 years we have on this earth feel like all the years we have. And the things we have and experience here feel like that's all there is to have and experience. But they're not. Compared to our real life, the life that we will live in eternity with Christ, everything we experience here from cradle to grave is less than a breath, less than a blink of an eye. And when we find ourselves standing on the other side, none of those things will matter. Your neighbor's full head of hair, his 6'3" stature, his muscles, his health will all be gone, discarded in the grave. And chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians tells us that on the day of the resurrection, you and I will have a resurrected body that is immortal and powerful and more glorious than you can imagine. A body that will never get sick and never decay. A body that would make Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime look like a little girl. Your brother in Christ now, who has money, a big house, an expensive car, it's all going to be burned up. None of it will be left. When our few short years on earth are over, it won't matter how much you had. It will only matter what you did with what you had. Well, maybe it's not those things that cause you envy, but you compare yourself to others based on your education or your intelligence. Remember the Sicilian in the movie, The Princess Bride, when Wesley challenges Vincini to a game of wits? Vincini proudly touts his intelligence by comparing himself to the great thinkers of history. Boasting to Wesley, he says, "Have you ever heard of Plato or Aristotle, Socrates? Morons." Now, he would have been correct if he were in heaven. Listen, in the world to come, your insight and knowledge and wisdom will far surpass that of the greatest minds in human history. Because then, as Paul says, we will know fully. We will all have a reasoning capacity and insight that if we could perceive it now would astonish us. Literally, it's incomprehensible. And so, why envy someone who for the briefest period of time on this earth has a marginally superior intellect? In eternity, that difference will be eliminated and will be utterly insignificant. I could go on. Fame, power, prestige, reputation, none of these will last past the grave. None of these will persist into eternity. What will last, what will matter, is how we have treated one another, whether we have loved one another from the heart, and whether our conduct has demonstrated that love for one another and love for God. Everything else will be swept away. I'm going to close by removing one more impediment to love, one more thing to consider. Everyone sitting around you is fighting their own private battles. Sometimes we know about those things. We learn that a church member has been diagnosed with cancer, or that a person is grieving the death of a family member or friend, or that someone we love has caught the COVID virus, or that a close friend has lost his job. But much of the time, perhaps most of the time, because we're all so good at hiding our weaknesses, You don't know what the people sitting around you are struggling with. They may seem to have it all together, but I assure you they don't. They may seem to have a perfect, charmed life, but in reality, that life includes sorrows, disappointments, and pain, and struggle, loss, and heartbreak, just like yours does. And because of those things, they need you to respond to them in love, to speak to them in love, to serve them in love. They may look like they don't need it. They may even act like they don't need it. They may even say they don't need it. But they do. We all do. Today is not only Valentine's Day, but it is the day we remember the transfiguration of our Lord when he unmasked his deity before the disciples. What glory, what power was revealed. And yet in love, Jesus marched through life toward the cross, forsaking everything this temporal life had to offer to serve us and to bring us into the kingdom of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Those who know God's love and forgiveness desire to amend their sinful ways and are open and receptive to the Lord's instruction on how to live the abundant life, the life of love. This whole teaching is bound together in one single phrase. Love one another as God in Christ has loved you. And in so doing, you will not only know the true meaning of Valentine's Day, but you will also know love in its purest form to the glory of God the Father and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.